Good morning. I was kept out late last night and I'm awful tired. This is the end of May, pretty much. It's hard to believe. Do you guys find the time goes fast?
No.
No? Okay. That's good, because I know I do. I find it goes terribly fast. Anyhow, that's not what I'm here to talk about. I realize that. Just let me run through a couple of announcements very quickly. There is a notice on the bulletin board regarding an upcoming blood donor clinic. Always try to make sure that that is made known. That's made known, rather. I draw the attention of the folks who are part of the Tuesday night Bible study to read under Tuesday, May the 31st, some information there. And we're going to carry it forward one more week. May end up being on a Wednesday rather than a Tuesday. Okay? Time will tell that. Also, Thursday, I always like to remind you folks as well, whenever we have a service at Heart of the Valley, again, I can't overemphasize how much I think the folks there really do appreciate it. The great turnouts that we have, and it's just wonderful when you're singing and looking down, when you can free yourself from the words because you know them, and you can look down and look around and see the folks. You can see how much they really do enjoy it, and some people singing in their heads, and some people tapping their feet, and it's just really nice. And look, how I had put it in here is really how I truly mean it. It's always nice to have people from the congregation join us. It doesn't mean that you have to be a singer and, you know, participate in the choir and myself and our singing. Just being there. We've had folks who've done that is an encouragement. So I just want to mention that also. And on Saturday, June the 4th, our church is hosting a bake sale and monies to be donated for the Alberta Fires Appeal through the Canadian Red Cross. So that's important for everyone to know as well. Another announcement that's not in your bulletin, it was mentioned to me this morning, the Lawrencetown Male Choir. Excuse me. They're going to be singing this afternoon at 2 o'clock at the Crosskill Courts, which is part of Mountain Lee down there. There must be a common room there, I'm assuming, somewhere. Is there? Okay. So, what else do I want to say? Do you feel like singing happy birthday today? Because Daryl Wynot has a birthday this coming Tuesday. And I'm not going to tell him that Linda told me that. So let's sing happy birthday to Daryl.
Happy birthday to you. Happy birthday to you. Happy birthday, dear Daryl. Happy birthday to you.
Welcome. I see this sitting on the pulpit. It's an earring. Has it? Okay. We'll leave it there a little bit longer. Very good. A couple things as well I would mention. Some of you folks have probably noticed. Charlie Bent hasn't been able to get out for the last little bit. He was out 1 week, not too long ago, but just, I know from talking with John, Charlie's not doing really well right now. So I want you to keep Charlie in your prayers, if you would, please. Probably many of you folks have heard about Greg Hewitt passing away. No? Yes. Just very, very recent, very, very sudden. So I know that most people would probably know who Greg is. And just when I was coming back, I dropped in here yesterday. And was talking, do you know what I mean by Daryl Lehman? Daryl Lehman just lives down the road there. Well, his partner, Janice Kamal, she's very sick too, very seriously sick. So just thought I would mention those names, and you can keep these folks in your prayers if you would, please. So, all righty, that's all I have to say.
Well, this is interesting, because I left my notes in the car. So our call to worship today is taken from this very beautiful day outside. How about if we all repeat the Lord's Prayer together? Good to laugh. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, the power, and the glory, forever and ever. Amen. Oh, that's so terrible. So our first hymn is 143. Join me in prayer. God of grace, we come with all we have, bodies, souls, minds, all here to worship you. We have come for a glimpse of your kingdom of kindness, a world where love rules over all, a world where enemies embrace, distinctions between friend and foe evaporating in the light of your love. We dedicate this hour of worship to you and to your kingdom come. Amen. Responsive reading on the back of your bulletin. Trust in God. O Lord, I will honor and praise your name, for you are my God. But to the poor, O Lord, you are a refuge from the storm. To the needy in distress, you are shelter from the rain and the heat.
When the oppressed ask, the ruthless people are like a storm beating against the wall.
He will swallow up death forever. The sovereign Lord will wipe away all tears.
He will remove forever all his thoughts from mockery against the land and people. The Lord has spoken.
In that day the people will proclaim, "This is our God. We trusted in him, and he saved us."
This is the Lord, in whom we trust us. Let us rejoice in salvation.
You will keep in perfect peace all who trust in you, whose thoughts are fixed on you.
Trust in the Lord always. The Lord God is the eternal God.
Just mention a couple things that I should have mentioned earlier. I know that everybody has the insert this morning in the bulletin. Information regarding the upcoming Oasis this summer. And the second thing is I had meant to mention that I'm going to ask all of the members of the leadership team if they would remain behind after the service this morning. Maybe we can go out into the parlor area just for a very brief meeting. And in connection with that, Janice, I'm going to ask you, if you don't mind, if you have the time, at the end of the service, if you would greet the folks at the door on the way out, and that way I can be in here at the meeting. So, okay. Let's pray. Father, life is such a blessing. It's such an experience. It is a dynamic we don't fully understand, and Lord, a lot of the time we learn along the way. But it is that which you have brought into existence, as your word tells us, and that you breathed it into the nostrils of we whom you've created. And Lord, we continue to carry the torch of life forward, each successive generation adding to it. And yet at the end of the day, we know that life is yours to give. Life is yours to sustain. Life is yours to receive. And you tell us in your word that you have a gift, a bigger gift of life for us at the end of this one, a life that is eternal. And yes, our Father, we can't comprehend it. Yes, we often think about it. We really don't know the fullness of what that experience will be like. We try to imagine as best we can, but Lord, we certainly hear a description of some aspects of it in your word, some of which Janice has already referred to, where the ruling dynamic becomes love. Or no longer will we need to concern ourselves with things like theft, or lying, cheating. Father, it would be an experience that would be wonderful. We look forward to it. But in the meantime, we know you've called us to live our lives in this physical expression as an opportunity to reach out for you. And we do pray that you would be pleased with the way that we apply ourselves in this regard, as we try to understand the depth of what we believe on the basis of your word and are able to describe it to others when they ask us of the hope that is in us. As we seek for opportunities to share our faith with others, Lord, realizing that it really is the demarcation, the mark, the line that draws the distinction between eternal life and eternal death. It's that important. We pray for your blessing upon us today as we continue in these moments of worship, Lord, because we realize worship is truly the foundation from which that which you've called us to do springs. We seek to express ourselves, to make our hearts known, even though we know you know our thoughts even before we express them. And yet it helps us to grow and connect with that spiritual dynamic that is life that you've called us into. Pray your blessing upon us as a congregation as we seek in these challenging days and as we wrestle, trying to understand what you would have us to do, and the adjustments that we need to make, any change in direction or course. We don't simply want to do it for the sake of changing, Lord, but we want to know that it's something that you would want us to do, something that would be helpful and effective in terms of reaching others with the gospel message. We pray, realizing also the fragile nature of life, as we've talked many times, and just the names that have been mentioned this morning of folks who are very much challenged in these days with poor health, or folks who have recently lost their lives. Think of the family of Greg Hewitt. And I know it must be a very devastating thing for them to experience, totally unexpected, so quick. Think of Jeff Bezanson as well, a chap, a young man whom some here probably know, and whose life came to an end at a very early age, and we pray for his family. We pray that you would help them through these very trying and difficult moments, that you would speak into their lives with your message of hope and of the truth that You're always there. And it's not your plan or desire for anyone to miss out on the joyfulness of heaven. And so you've made provision for it. Father, I think of Charlie Bent, who's been a very faithful attender here for a long time. And I know that he's come to a point in his life where he's facing some health challenges. I know Charlie would love to be here even this morning, but he's not able to. Think of Albert Vino, too. Very soon we'll be going for some more surgery. And the prospects and hopes that he can regain some of his mobility. So I pray your blessing upon Albert and Lona. And Lord, the anxieties and anticipations I'm sure they have in their hearts in these moments. Pray for Janice Camo and for Daryl. And Lord, I know that things haven't turned out for them the way they had hoped, even as they move into that phase of their life that we call retirement. We never know how it's going to be. Retirement can never really be our certain goal unless it's our retirement with you. Bless us as a church. Lord, I know we're not able to do the things that we've done in the past. We don't have the numbers. We don't have the youth. A lot of changes going on at a lot of churches. A lot of signs and indicators where people are starting to question what the future might be. But we know whatever it will be, it's in your hands. So we ask that you would move us and, all, as always, continue to equip us and call us to do what you would have us to do in service to you. May our efforts be fruitful and blessed, so long as they remain in your will. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Mentioned last week at this time, it was down in Halifax. Marion was running in the Blue Nose race. She beater time of last year. Ran 13 miles or 21 kilometers in 2 hours, 5 minutes, and 20 seconds. Yeah. Non-stop. Couldn't catch up with her. Could the ushers please come and receive the offering at this time?
God, from whom all blessings flow, praise Him, all creatures here below. Alleluia, alleluia. Praise Him above, ye heavenly hosts. Praise Father, Son, and Holy Ghost. Alleluia, 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 alleluia.
Father, you've touched each of our lives at different times in different ways. But you've called us and we have responded. And Lord, I believe it's accurate to say for those whose lives have truly been touched by you that as we look back and reflect, it was the greatest moment and the greatest experience. Made all the difference. It turned the light of life itself on, that we could see its meaning and purpose and know that you had a plan and that that plan would be fulfilled and that we were a part of that plan. So it's such an honor and privilege at this moment to bring to you these our offerings and ask you to use them and bless them as you see fit, that your kingdom might continue to be glorified and grown. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Scripture reading for this morning is taken from the 4th chapter of the book of Acts. Kind of arbitrary in terms of where I began this reading, but it does make the connect that I wanted it to make in terms of the message this morning. Might be helpful to know, no surprise, the people in the days of Christ who were the biggest problems were the religious people. That is clear, absolutely unquestionable. It is so abundantly talked about in Scripture. And so we have Peter and John in this particular case who had been sharing the message about Christ with many of the people of the day and the Jewish religious leaders of the day, particularly those in the ruling council known as the Sanhedrin, did not like what they were doing because they felt it was a threat to their authority. And so they believed they needed to do something about it because, hey, you got to protect your authority, right? So they felt. So that's the context in which we pick up on this. Verse 16. What should we do with these men? They asked each other. We can't deny that they have performed a miraculous sign, and everybody in Jerusalem knows about it. But to keep them from spreading their propaganda any further, we must warn them not to speak to anyone in Jesus' name again. So they called the apostles back in and commanded them never again to speak or teach in the name of Jesus. But Peter and John replied, "Do you think God wants us to obey you rather than him? We cannot stop telling about everything we have seen and heard." The council then threatened them further, but they finally let them go because they didn't know how to punish them without starting a riot. For everyone was praising God for this miraculous sign, the healing of a man who had been lame for more than 40 years. I've often been intrigued by the thought of the actions of Peter and John in this particular case, primarily because of the contrast in the way Peter, in particular, had acted earlier on in the scriptures and the account we have of. So I kind of want to follow that through, but I want to set it up first. I want to talk about what I've simply called the power of conviction. There are two passages that I'm aware of, at least in Scripture, which I kind of think of as, I call them shiver passages. I call that to myself, mind you. I don't go around saying, people, hey, have you read the shiver passages? But there are a couple of passages that's how I think of them, shiver passages. And what I mean by that is that the challenges that these passages present to the believer are such that sometimes they sort of create that sense of panic. For some people, those cold sweats or something similar to that. The first passage is from Matthew chapter 28 and verse 19, where Jesus told his disciples this: "Therefore go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and the Holy Spirit." This is what we often refer to as the Great Commission. And to that particular command are added these words in verse 20, that they are called to be a people who instruct these new converts and teach these new converts so they become grounded in their newfound Christian faith. How many here have done that? Challenging, isn't it? Who here has been added to our congregation as a result of the witnessing influence of someone else who was already a member here? Interesting, isn't it? Anyway, the expectation that we are all to go and make disciples can be a challenging thought. The second shiver passage comes in 1 Peter chapter 3 and verse 15, particularly the part that says this: "And if someone asks you about your Christian hope, always be ready to explain it." Can you do that? Do you know what you believe? Do you know why you believe it? Could you explain it to someone else? Now, these things, I realize, are far more a fright for some than they are for others, but their challenge does oftentimes create that sense of uneasiness. And so it's in that relation and in the context of our reading this morning, our scripture passage, that I've occasionally thought of the Apostle Peter. And I know I drew some attention to this a couple of weeks ago, but it's about the three times that Peter had an opportunity to stand up and say, "Yes, sir, I know Jesus, and I've hung out with him, and I've heard his teachings, and I fully agree with them." But he didn't do that. He denied him three times. When he was questioned by some of the people during the build-up of Jesus' trial in preparation for the crucifixion, Peter says, "No, I've never heard of the guy. Don't know what you're talking about. No, I didn't hang out with him." I wonder how we would respond in a circumstance like that. And so when you take that Peter, and then you move forward to the book of Acts in our text, and you see what happens here, one needs to ask a question: what took place in Peter's life? What changed him? Because in the book of Acts, we encounter him here in our text speaking with great boldness before those who literally could have made life very uncomfortable for them, to say the least, both he and John and anyone who would speak in such a way. I think of the reluctance of Moses in the Old Testament, where we're told he was very, very reluctant to accept the task of speaking to the Egyptian Pharaoh when asked to do so by God. "I'm not a skilled speaker," was what he felt was his out. God says, "Don't worry about it, Moses. I'll take care of that part." It didn't seem to deter God. I think of Isaiah, who was overwhelmed with his sense of unworthiness. "Whoa, I'm a man of unclean lips," he said. And oh, what of that little runt? Aaron and I, a great one to mention this one, huh? What of that little runt of a man that we've come to know as King David? Seems God can and does use the most unlikely people to serve him for his purposes. Like the Apostle Paul. Yeah, I know the Apostle Paul was a well-educated man, and, you know, by the description that we have of him in the Bible about how he conducted himself as a pious Jew, it certainly doesn't appear that Paul lacked any confidence. Ah, but he lacked something, because we're told three times that he asked God to remove what he simply referred to as his thorn in the flesh. Wonder what that was. Let me say up front, nobody knows. Many have speculated, as I will this morning. Whatever it was something that Paul thought was a hindrance to him. Something that stood in the way of him being more impactful, I think, than he otherwise turned out to be. I wonder in my own heart, and again I emphasize that I can't prove this, but I wonder if perhaps it wasn't his knowledge of the kind of life that he knew God wanted him to live, and yet his very own realization that he was unable to do that. It was a thorn in the flesh, recall. I hear the words of the Apostle Paul in Romans chapter 7, verses 18 and 19, and I think they are words that we can all give our amen to. He says, "I want to do what is right, but I can't. I want to do what is good, but I don't. I don't want to do what is wrong, but I do it anyway." And so in this regard, I find it interesting to connect that with an expression that Paul offers in Philippians chapter 3 and verse 12, because here's what he says, and I quote, "I don't mean to say that I've already achieved these things or that I've already reached perfection." I wonder why Paul was concerned with the possibility of having left the impression that he was perfect. And so he continues his thought saying, "Nonetheless, but I press on to possess that perfection for which Christ Jesus first possessed me." And I wonder if that wasn't his issue. Nonetheless, it certainly seems to be a major strive in his life, trying constantly to be perfect, as it should be for all of us. But I detect a sense of disappointment in Paul. A disappointment, it seems to me, that God may very well have used to convey a truth to all of us who have subsequently had the opportunity to hear Paul's story. That truth being that none of us are sufficient. Not one. In 2 Corinthians chapter 12, Paul actually elaborates on this whole notion of his thorn in the flesh, and he refers to it as something that God gave him to keep him from becoming too proud. I find that very interesting. In fact, he identifies his thorn in the flesh as a messenger from Satan. Now, I don't want to make too much of this, and I hope I've made it abundantly clear at this point that I could be totally wrong in my thoughts with regard to what Paul's thorn in the flesh is, but the principles are still there. We can be certain that Paul was a struggler like the rest of us, and in his case, he was concerned about giving in to pride. That's a given. And so the overarching point which I'm trying to make is that in our service to God, the driving force which is to propel us is not to be rooted in our own confidence, but rather by the power of conviction which only God can impart. In God's declining of Paul's request to remove his thorn in the flesh, the reasoning offered is this, and I'm quoting here, God says, "My power works best in weakness." And just so that we fully understand this, the weakness that's being referred to here, it's not God's weakness. It's our weakness. And don't you find that kind of ironic, where God is actually saying to us, "I can be more powerful when you admit your weakness, or when I admit my weakness." So when we apply these dynamics to our text, which is what I'm attempting to do, I'm suggesting that what lies behind the boldness of Peter and John in this particular case is not tied to any confidence that they had in themselves, but rather solely to the conviction of their hearts, which was generated by God. It's interesting that we have at least two incidences that I'm aware of in Scripture where Peter acted from confidence within himself, where he was the source of the confidence that he was acting upon. Once was very shortly after Jesus commended him for his realization of who Jesus truly is. "Blessed are you, Simon, son of John, for this has not been revealed to you by man, but by my Father in heaven." One wonders if perhaps that didn't puff Peter up a little bit. And it's very interesting because there's a transition that takes place here in terms of the focus of Jesus' ministry. Because after Peter made that realization, Jesus shifted his focus and his instruction began to concentrate on the whole idea of his impending death, where he told his followers, "Look, the time is going to come when things aren't going to run really smooth. And the religious leaders of the day are going to arrest me, and they're going to treat me very cruelly, and ultimately I'm going to be crucified and died." And Peter, acting solely, in my opinion, from his own confidence, his response, first of all, was to reprimand Jesus and then say this, and I quote, "Heaven forbid, Lord, this will never happen to you." Can't you sense the confidence in that? "This will never happen to you." Peter was on fire. He was certain that wasn't what was going to take place. But Jesus very quickly stepped on his confidence by saying, "Get away from me, Satan. You do not have in mind the things of God, but the things of man." Or if you like to turn things around and use an earlier statement that Jesus made to Peter, "This has not been revealed to you by God, Peter, but has been revealed to you by yourself." The second time where Peter responded from confidence from within himself was in the Garden of Gethsemane, when the soldiers came for Jesus. Peter, we're told, John tells us, drew his sword and slashed off the ear of Malchus, a high priest's slave. Jesus told him to put his sword away. And as we scurry through the other Gospels, we hear Jesus say, "Those who live by the sword will die by the sword." And the point here being that this action was not sourced in a conviction which came from God in this particular case, but rather a confidence that Peter himself once again had from within. And I know that obviously if we were looking in on these two instances from the outside, from an outside perspective, without the benefit of commentary which we find in Scripture, we probably wouldn't be able to distinguish between whether these were actions of conviction, which is God-sourced, or actions of confidence, which are human-sourced. There is a distinct difference which attends expressions which stem from conviction, very different from things that come merely from confidence. It's a type of authority, an authority which is recognizably bigger than the person, him or herself. And in this regard, an interesting response to the teaching of Jesus is found in Matthew's Gospel, chapter 7, verses 28 and 29. I wonder if you've ever pondered the essence of what these verses are saying. Here's what those who heard Jesus and his teaching said about that. And I quote, "When Jesus had finished saying these things, the crowd were amazed at his teaching." Why? Why were they amazed at his teachings? The text tells us, For he taught with real authority, quite unlike their teachers of religious law. It's interesting to note that this is not a comment based on these hearers being struck by the content of what Jesus had to say, but rather it had to do with the force of certainty with which it was delivered, a dynamic which they could only describe, and the text translates for us as authority, meaning that the one who is communicating is doing so in such a way that it has a powerful resonance of truth that rings in the hearts of the hearers. I would suggest this is a unique reality grounded in the fact that it is sourced in the influence of God, who is using this moment and this person to break through to the human realm with the truth that will grip those who are prepared to receive it. It's a dynamic that we hear of in Luke's Gospel in chapter 19, where Jesus was making his triumphal entry into Jerusalem. You may remember the scene. The crowds began to gather and they began to cheer and say things that were bothering who? The religious leaders of the day, of course, because they felt their authority was being challenged. And so they said to Jesus, "Don't you hear what these people are saying? Tell them to be quiet." And Jesus said, "If I tell them to be quiet, even the stones will cry out. There's no stopping it. 'Tis the power of conviction." We might understand it in this way, that God has a message to deliver and nothing is going to stop it. And that the human agency, which happens to be the instrument of delivery, will be driven by conviction, not by confidence. Conviction which is a bigger power than the person, his or herself. And so in our text, when Peter and John are told to stop speaking about what they have been talking about, we hear their response loudly and clearly in verse 20. "We cannot stop telling about what we have seen and what we have heard," because they were driven by the power of conviction, not human confidence. The power of conviction. And I believe that it is still very much alive today, but only among a people who are truly seeking the will of God, among a people who are open and prepared to receive it. I'm not talking here about a type of what I would call bullying, where people try to add weight to the acceptance of their own thoughts and ideas by a stern firmness. It's not what I'm talking about. What I'm talking about is bigger than that. What I'm talking about is deeper than that. It is the power of conviction, an authority generated and delivered through the influence of God. The closest, at the moment at least, that I could come perhaps to grabbing a hold of something that describes it, and I'll close with this, is found in John's Gospel, chapter 10 and verse 27. These are words I think we can read and we can gloss over them very quickly and lose the dynamic that's going on behind them, but listen to them afresh in light of what we've talked about this morning. My sheep, listen to my voice. I know them, and they follow me. That is the power of conviction, the power of the very voice of God. I'm going to ask you to turn with me, and we'll focus on our closing hymn. Some will be looking up on the screen. Others will be looking in their hymn books, perhaps at number 578, Trusting Jesus. Let's stand together, please. Simply trusting in
trusting through the stormy way, even when my faith is small, trusting Jesus that is all, trusting as the moments fly, trusting as the days go by, trusting Him whatever befall, trusting Jesus that is all. Brightly doth His Spirit shine into this poor heart of mine. While He leads, I cannot fall, trusting Jesus, that is all. Trusting as the moments fly, trusting as the days go by, trusting Him whatever befall, trusting Jesus, that is all.
And now to Him who is able to keep you from falling, to the One who is able to present you before His glorious presence without fault and with great joy, to the only God, our Savior, be glory, majesty, power, and authority, both now and forevermore, through Jesus Christ, our Lord, in whose name we pray.